Well, we've been, if you were here last Sunday, you heard me talk about it, but we've been transitioning. We finished Mark, which was the series we were in for most throughout the entire summer. We're transitioning to we're in like a little mini series. As you heard me mention earlier, September 24th, we're going to do that fall kickoff. We're going to start a new series in 1 Corinthians, which should be a lot of fun because it starts out interesting. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians, Paul, in his usual way, says, every time I think of you, I thank the Lord for you. But then he starts in on, like, boom, division and homosexuality and all these other things. So that should be a lot of fun. You guys can come September 24th and we'll start that series. But for now, we've got this, what I'm calling a little mini-series. As I spent time praying about what does the Lord want us to spend time on, this three-week gap in between the two series, we're spending time on godly families. It's something very important to me, I'm very passionate about it, and there's a lot I want to say, but with a very small amount of time. So all throughout the service, you guys have to pray that I stay on track. Last week, we talked about godly homes, and one of the things we talked about was a godly home that doesn't look a specific way. A godly home can have one single man, woman, a widow, whatever, all the way to the mixed family, the blended family of two people who were previously married and they're bringing seven kids each together. Anywhere in between. A godly family isn't made up of it doesn't look a certain way. A godly family is made up of certain characteristics. And what we talked about, that first and most important characteristic, that nothing else matters if we're not pursuing godliness, which sounds obvious. A godly home pursues godliness, being godlike. Well, today we're talking about, you see it on the screen, we're going to talk about godly men and women. Now, like I said last Sunday, there's a lot on just godly men. We could talk about it for a long time. In fact, I've taught a class on biblical manhood and the 4 points of biblical manhood, comparing the first Adam to the second Adam. We're barely going to scratch the surface. That doesn't do biblical manhood justice, let alone a conversation today for 10 or 15 minutes on one of them. So as we look at this, I same as I did last Sunday, I was praying and asking God, okay, what are we going to spend our time on that will be most efficient for our time together? And here's what we're going to talk about, just so you guys know. The first one, our first point will be godly men surrender to Jesus. Moment by moment. The second point will be godly women have a sincere faith. And then the last thing is, although I used it in my biblical manhood talk, I think it's pertinent to both men and women. It's not a sex-related thing. It's that we should always have an eternal perspective. So that's what we're going to talk about. Godly men surrender to Jesus. Godly women have a sincere faith. And we should always have an eternal perspective. So with that, let's dig in. This is more of a topical conversation. I'm not tied to a specific book or scripture, so we'll bounce around a little bit. You'll see the scriptures on the screen as I read through them, but you can open up your Bible to them as you see them on the screen, or just let me read to you. Sometimes my voice works well, so you can just listen that way. When I think about a man, like what makes a man? It's an interesting thing. I remember when I was a kid, like what makes a man, maybe 6 or 7, it was like WWE. Like Macho Man Randy Savage, he would always talk like this. Or Hulk Hogan, Hulkmania. Was anyone here a favor of Hulk? Were they a fan of Hulk? I was. I wanted to rip my shirt like him and call everyone brother. That's not what makes a man. But as I got older, I continued, like, it would morph a little bit. And as I got older, I thought, what makes a man? And I was into sports. I loved Bo Jackson. In fact, I still have a jersey of his. And that, like, that's a man. All-star baseball player and all-star football player. That's a man. That's not what makes a man. As I got older, it still continued to morph. And so I would look to different examples. How many of you have seen Braveheart? William Wallace. That's a man right there. Going to die for his country and fight these people. Like, that's what makes a man. Here's the problem, though. in my pursuit of what makes a man, I was looking to what culture says makes a man. And that's not reflected anywhere in Scripture. So, as I mentioned a minute ago, there's a lot we could talk about, but I want to talk about what, if you're going to be a godly man, what's the one thing required? And that's that you surrender to Jesus. In Romans 6, 11 through 13, 11 through, I'm going to go through 14. It says, you can see it on the screen, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And I'm going to underline what it's not saying there, but it's really saying, sin shall not be your master, because God is. God is your master. Now, this isn't saying it. The verbiage isn't there, but it's telling us the same thing. It says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body and obey evil desires. Don't offer your parts, your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Offer your body to God as instruments of righteousness. This is telling us that we as people should offer our entire being to God as an instrument for righteousness. This is telling us that we should surrender to Jesus moment by moment. This is not a one-time thing. I said the Lord's Prayer. I'm good. Surrendered one time, 20 years ago. I checked the box. I went to church a couple times. I've read my Bible. I know how to find the page number. This isn't a one-time thing. This is a momentary thing. Though when we have faith, we're freed from enslavery to sin, we're not freed from its presence. That's not till glory. You, when you have faith, can still sin. Is that new to anyone? Good. I'm glad no one raised their hand. We're to offer ourselves as one who is righteous, as one who, take my whole being, as one who follows and loves God. Here's why it's important for us to realize that when it comes to biblical manhood, when it comes to a godly man. When you read Scripture, this isn't something I made up. When you read Scripture, men are given a certain level of responsibility. That's a little bit more. It's a little bit more than what women have. You're called to be the spiritual leader of your home. You're called to be the example of Christ to your family. You're called to sacrifice. Love your wife, let Christ love the church. Awfully hard to imitate him. God, in all his sovereignty, made you a man and bestowed on you a level of responsibility. In order to do that, you have to surrender to him moment by moment. We see this as examples in Scripture. We see an example from David. Right? He's the one who has one of the coolest stories. Every guy loves his story. David and Goliath. It's this young man who slays this giant, and he goes on to write all these psalms, and he becomes the king over Israel, and all this cool stuff that happens to him. He's surrendering to God that whole time. What happens when he doesn't? It says that he looked on a woman in a lustful way, that he acted on that lust, that it led him down this path of sin, that he called her husband and had him sent to the front line to have him murdered. He didn't surrender to Jesus in that moment. He didn't surrender to God in that moment. He surrendered to his own evil desires. He surrendered to his own sin nature. The interesting thing is, even though he fell short, he's still called a man who's after God's own heart. If we're going to imitate these godly men, we have to be one who surrenders to Jesus moment by moment. I know this is true of my own life. In fact, it's a really important aspect of why I'm even here, why I'm at where I'm at. Let's see, I was, when I first got, when I was young, something that was really important to me was family. I've always wanted a family. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have kids. I wanted to do it early. So my wife and I get married. We have kids. And you know what I learned? I was not a very good husband. I was not a very good dad. I was really good at being selfish. In fact, I'd wager I was better than you. I checked the box. World says I'm supposed to pay the bills, right? Check the box. I'm supposed to offer food, right? We got to eat. Check the box. Kids are still alive and got clothes on that are mostly clean. Check the box. I'm doing what the world says I'm supposed to do. The problem was I was checking boxes just to say I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I wasn't surrendering to Jesus. I was surrendering to my own evil desires. As soon as I check that box, I do what I want to do. Wife has a honey-do list. I'm going to check that box just so I can say, yes, I checked it off, and she'll get off my back. It was checking the box. I wasn't surrendering to Jesus. In order to live up to that responsibility, that level of responsibility that God calls you to live up to, you have to surrender to Jesus moment by moment. So what does that look like? I hope this isn't news to you, or new. One who surrenders to Jesus moment by moment will spend time in prayer. Will be in God's Word. Be surrounded by those who also love Jesus to encourage you. Is this new to anyone? I really hope not. It's not complicated. It's actually really simple. And I think that's a good thing. If we're going to be a godly man, we have to surrender to Jesus moment by moment and have him lead and have him as the lead, the example. So what is it? That's godly men. What about godly women? You see on the screen, it says godly women have a sincere faith. There's this interesting conversation. I say conversation. It's a letter from Paul's writing to Timothy. And if you know the relationship there at all, Paul is the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. And he's writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy is this pastor that he raised up. He's taken over this church. And he writes two letters. This is the second one. And there's this interesting phrase in the first chapter of it. I'll start a little bit early. You can see I'm going 3-7, but the phrase we're looking for is in verse 5. You'll find it. As Paul does, I said that it's one that he raised up. They have a relationship, and you can see it in the first couple of verses. It says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did. With a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a gift of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. You can see at the beginning there's this relationship between Paul and Timothy. He's one that he knows well. I remember your tears when I was leaving. I'm excited to see you, and I'm going to be filled with joy when we get to unite. And I'm reminded of that sincere faith you have. Now, you might be wondering, we're talking about godly women. Why are you talking about words between two men? It's because of what it says right after that. It says, this sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. This sincere faith, if you have a different translation, it might say genuine faith. This is a very simple term. It's a real faith, one that's not hypocritical. That when you show up at church, you don't dress and look a certain way because you're at church and you got to dress and look a certain way. And then when I go out on Tuesday with the girls, I act a different way. Or that when I'm around these people, I'm a different person. This is talking about someone who has a faith that is sincere. But here's the really neat thing about what this is saying. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. There's a legacy that comes from this. The grandmother is one who was, she lived her faith out. She was an example to those around her. And because of that, her daughter Eunice had a sincere faith. It was an example to her. And she lived it out. She lived out her sincere faith. And because of that, Timothy has a sincere faith. It's a very simple concept that these women were ones who lived out their faith. It wasn't a hypocritical thing. This was something every decision they made, their way they lived their lives was based on their faith. And because of that, you see this lineage, this legacy that follows through. Now, I can continue talking about biblical womanhood, a 37-year-old man talking about it. But I thought what might actually serve us better is I prayed about this and the Lord put someone on my heart to ask to share. So I'm going to invite Barb Warfield up. And she's gonna share with us briefly. Now, I asked her, she's not stuck to answering just this question, but I asked her if she would share with us what having a sincere faith has affected her being a godly woman.
Well, thank you. When I got a call from Pastor Mac on Wednesday, I thought, did you get the wrong phone number? Are you asking the wrong person? I said, I'll pray about it. And I tried to think of a schedule conflict. I have to be honest. I thought, there's the fair on Sunday. Do we need to be at the fair? Because we've got grandkids there. And I thought I would be able to say, I'm sorry, Mac, but I'm just not going to be able to be there on Sunday. And so, but I'm standing up here today because the Lord wouldn't let me say no. The Holy Spirit was nudging me, and I kept thinking, this is not my comfort zone. I'd much rather be baking cookies for the coffee hour. Billy and I have a little chuckle. She would rather be up front doing leadership, and cookie baking makes her nervous, and this makes me really nervous. So thank you, Lord, for helping me. But I was reminded that it's really important to always be ready anytime I'm asked about my faith and what God has done in my life. So it began, my mom was very intentional with her faith, and she wanted that faith instilled in the hearts of me and my siblings. She did her part well. She took us to Sunday school and church. We got to go to church camp several summers, and we participated in youth group activities. And at home, she taught us how to pray. And I saw her study her Bible and participate in women's groups and things at the church. And I am actually using her Bible. She's been gone now for 10 years, but I'm using her Bible. And I love to see where she's underlined verses. And so she's still teaching me today. So I'm really thankful that she was my first role model. And she showed me how to be a godly woman. So now it's my turn to be intentional and to show my sincere faith to our kids and our grandkids. And in Proverbs 26, it says, start children off the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. So I'm banking on that. Having sincere faith means to have complete trust in the Lord. 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and boy, that was a scary word to hear. I am so grateful it was discovered early, and following my treatments, I've remained cancer-free. So praise the Lord about that. Mm-hmm. And Philippians 4, 6 and 7 became very real to me. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Brad and I began our spiritual walk together, and we have faced life's joys and challenges for the last 47 and a half years. We realized what God meant when he said, "And the two shall become one." How different it would be if we were not both believers, and because having a godly mate has made our road of life less bumpy. I'm definitely not perfect, and I am a work in progress. I strive to read his word and to surrender to Jesus daily, but as Max said, should be hour to hour, day to day, hour to hour, minute by minute. I'm thankful for his forgiveness for my sins and that my debt was paid in full on the cross. It is a growing experience to build a sincere faith, and I will continue to grow until the day I die. I know that being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit is the key to a victorious Christian life. James 4 says, "Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Pastor Mack uses the word intentional often. And he reminds us that being intentional about seeking God and his will for our lives. So my last thing is, let's not put off searching for what God would want us to say and to be and to do. So, thank you.
Well, thank you, Barb. I was going to ask you all to clap because, it, as you could tell, it takes a lot of courage to come up and share. And I could hear in her voice how she was trying to come up with a reason not to. But no pressure. So, thank you, Barb. That's godly women. A godly woman is one who is sincere in her faith. And thank you, Barb, for sharing that as an example. The last thing we're going to talk about is having an eternal perspective. This is a really interesting one that you've probably heard me pray, that I pray often when it's just the staff and I. I'll use this as as something that I will often pray for at the end of my prayer because of what it means to have an eternal perspective. There's this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:18. It's an interesting chapter all in itself. I encourage you, you can read it. The whole thing, the whole book is pretty interesting. But you can read this chapter at another time. We're just going to focus on the one verse. It says in verse 18, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You hear it in there? We fix our eyes on what is unseen. You know, there's this, you know who did this really well? Jesus. He did such an amazing job of being in the moment, but had a constant view of eternity. He would be, well, let's use the example of the woman caught in adultery. She's caught in adultery, they're at the temple, and the Pharisees drag her in, and they're trying, this is one of those moments, they're trying to trick Jesus. They bring her in, and it tells us in Scripture, she's nude, that would distract me, like, what's going on here? But you know what happens is, she gets drug in, and the Pharisees say, okay, you know the law of Moses, it's time to stone her. That's what the law says. You know what he does? Okay, that's what it says. Give me a stone. You guys should see, I played baseball growing up. You should see how well I throw. Nope, that's not what he says. He says, I feel really bad for her, and where's the guy in all this? That's not what he says either. He stays in the moment, but with a constant view of eternity. His reply was, which one of you are without sin? Yeah, she has sinned. But which one of you are without sin? you can throw the first stone. They drop their stones and slowly walk away. I would love to have been there for that moment. And he turns to her. That's not where it ends. He turns to her and says, go and sin no more. Jesus was in the moment, not distracted by what was going on, but never took his eyes off of eternity. You're not without sin. She may have sinned, but you're not without sin. And then he turns to her and tells her what she needs to hear. Stop sinning. There's another example. I just preached on this a couple of weeks ago. The Pharisees are coming in. They're trying to trick Jesus. This political argument when we talked about render to Caesar. They're trying to trick Jesus. Another one of those moments. And they come in with this no-win political argument. Should we pay this tax? Well, which one of you are more popular? That's the one I'm going to side with. It's not what Jesus says. You know, my political view is this. It's also not what Jesus says. He points to what really matters. Okay, bring me one of the coins that you guys are talking about. This head tax. We use this denarius to pay the head tax, right? Okay, this denarius was made by Caesar for Caesar with Caesar's image on it. Give it to him. But give God what belongs to God. He's in this moment where it'd be easy to be distracted. How many of you get distracted when politics come up? You don't have to raise your hand. I've got mine up. In this moment, it would be easy to get distracted. He's in the moment, but never takes his eye off of eternity. Godly men and women live the exact same way. You're going to walk through the day, and it's going to be easy to be distracted by anything and everything that's going on. But you keep your eye on eternity. There's also that verse that says, we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the example. If we're going to be godly men and women, we have to be in the moment like Jesus was, but with a constant view of eternity. Now, let me end this in a really simple way. We did not share notes, by the way, but Barb brought it up. There's one word I want to share with you. Intentional. This is not hard stuff to understand. It's not complicated. It's actually really simple. The only thing that's required of you is for you to be intentional. Godly man's not going to surrender to Jesus moment by moment if he just hopes it happens one day. Sure hope one day I can live up to Jesus' example, but you know what? In the meantime, I've got my boat rigged up and I'm going to go fishing all weekend. I know I have things to take care of with my wife and kids, but I'm going to do some fishing. That's really what I want to say because I like fishing. Godly women aren't going to have a sincere faith if we act one way here, but at home we act another way. To be intentional, that's not going to happen overnight. We're not going to be ones who are caught up in life's troubles, the difficulties, the bumps along the road, like Barb mentioned, the bumpy life that we are going to have. We're not going to be ones who have an eternal perspective when the bumps come just because we hope it happens one day. It's really, really simple. And maybe I'm too simple, but that's just how I think. We have to be intentional with every aspect of this. So I just want to ask you, where are you at in this? Where are you at when it comes to a man who surrenders to Jesus moment by moment? Is that something you're actively working on? Is it something you've never thought about? What steps do you have to take to surrender to him? Women, how are you with having a sincere faith? Is church something that you check off and, well, I go because I'm supposed to go, and this I know I gotta, church and ease it up while I'm there. use the right words, look the right way? Or do I live out what I actually believe? Church, I'm praying for you. This is not complicated stuff, but it's not easy either. I'm praying that you are men who love Jesus, who surrender Him moment by moment. I'm praying that you're women who have a sincere faith. I'm praying that we, as ones who are supposed to be godly men and women in our homes, are able to deal with life's troubles by being in the moment with a constant view of eternity. Let me pray for us and invite up the worship team. Father, I thank you, Lord, as I was just talking about that verse, that we should fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. That's you, Christ. Lord, I thank you that we're not ones who have to just kind of figure this out. Father, that as you call us to be godly men and women, Lord, you led by example. And then as we try to live up to that example, Father, you give us your spirit to do this with. So, Father, I pray. I pray for our church. I pray for the capital C, the global church. Father, that we're people who are sincere and intentional with our relationship with you, with surrendering each moment of each day. Father, I thank you.